Well, greetings, my friends, in the precious name of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is your radio speaker, Minor Hawk, coming to you with another message of salvation for those of you who realize your need of a Savior. And I trust that all of you listening to my voice today will just take a break from whatever you've been doing and listen to the Word of God. You know, it seems as though today that people are too busy to listen to the Word of God. Yes, they've got plenty of time for business and time for pleasure, but for Christ the Crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Well, friends, on this Voice of the Gospel radio program, I seek to bring before the unsaved listeners the significance of listening to God's Word. After all, if I don't substantiate what I say with chapter and verse, then I couldn't blame any of you for not heeding what I say. But friend, when I tell you what God says, then you'd be wise to listen and give heed to what he has to say. Not only that, but God promises to bless his word. Over in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, we're told that God's word shall not return unto him void. Thank God for that. Again, in Romans 3 and verse 4, we're told, let God be true and every man a liar. So that's it, friend. You as an individual creature of God, if you're ever going to be in God's heaven, you must give heed to the Word of God. Now, in this regard, I want to tell you that if you don't give heed to God's Word, then the alternative is the judgment of God. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. With that solemn thought in mind, let us ask God's blessing on his word. Our God and Father, we come to thee today to thank thee again for thy well-beloved Son. We thank thee for all the value and the virtue of his shed blood at Calvary. And we thank thee, our God, for extending the day of grace so that we might be able to open this book, thy word, the Bible, and tell sinners who are listening in how they can be saved and born again through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Do bless thy word, for we ask it in the name of him whom thou delightest to honor, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before getting into the Word of God today, we're going to listen to the first hymn that I ever wrote, and it's entitled, Calvary.
Calvary, the place of shame, man of sorrow.
Now then, those of you who care to follow me in the scriptures, I'll be reading in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah, chapter 53. And friend, I'm going to do something today I've never done before that I can recall, and that is I'm going to read the entire chapter, and I make no apology for it. And remember, my friend, this was written by the prophet Isaiah over 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the virgin called Mary. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. Now, friends, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is considered by many to be the greatest chapter in the Old Testament scriptures. The basic reason for this belief, I believe, is the fact that it describes prophetically the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter, together with the 22nd Psalm, gives us in but 12 verses the most indisputable and comprehensive picture of the sufferings and death of God's Son on Calvary's cross. And friend, one of the most amazing features of this chapter is the fact that it was written over 700 years before its fulfillment. And it stands out as impregnable proof that the Old Testament prophecies were divinely inspired. Friend, I believe that it is utterly and completely inconceivable that any mere man could have written this vivid description, yes, centuries before Jesus Christ was born into the world. And furthermore, if we had no other evidence of the supernatural and the infallible inspiration of the scriptures, this 53rd chapter of Isaiah should be sufficient proof, yes, to satisfy the skeptical mind of any cynic. I believe this 53rd chapter of Isaiah can truly be called the Old Testament Gospel. Now then, today, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I should like to bring before you some very minute portraits which the hand of God has seen fit to reveal to us in this portion of Scripture. Now, in the closing verses of the 52nd chapter, the prophet Isaiah, in the 13th and 15th verses, tells us of the second coming of the Messiah. And in the 14th verse, he tells us what happened at his first coming. For there we read, as many were astonished at thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Then the prophet takes us into the 53rd chapter, where he beholds prophetically the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel. Isaiah asks the question in the very first verse, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Friend, Isaiah seems prophetically astonished that so many of the people should fail to recognize the Messiah when he does come. And yet we know that this is exactly what happened. We're told in John chapter 1 and verse 11 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Yes, down through the ages, the prophets told of the one who would come to save his people from their sins. Friend, listen. Every time the Passover lamb was slain, it pointed forward to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And when the Lord did come, his arm of power was revealed and authenticated by the many mighty signs, wonders, and miracles which were the credentials of his deity as well as his authority. But still they didn't recognize him. No, they didn't recognize him when he came. And to this very day, God's chosen people, the Jews, refuse to believe that their Messiah has come. And sadder still is the fact that those who do believe that Jesus Christ is here on earth refuse to accept him as their own and personal Savior. Now, beginning with verse 2, Isaiah then gives us a brief but magnificent description of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of God's Son. Here in verses 2 and 3, as well as in verse 4, we have the prophet's inspired description of the virgin birth, the appearance, the humanity, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 5 to 11, we have a detailed description of the suffering and curse of death on the cross. And in verse 12, we have his glorious and justifying resurrection. Now, in the remaining moments of this program, I'd like to dwell briefly on verses 5 to 11, because you know, my friend, it tells us so vividly of that death on the cross. And in passing over verses 2, 3, and 4 of this chapter, I do so with the highest degree of reverence. But friend, I'm also aware of the fact that a soul is not saved by the life and death of Jesus Christ, but rather by the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fifth verse, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement or punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, friends, the most significant word in this fifth verse is the word "our." Yes, it was our transgressions, and it was our iniquities for which Jesus Christ died, and it was for our peace that he suffered the chastisement which was due unto you and me. Yes, the death of Jesus Christ was a substitutionary death in every aspect of the word. He was God's substitute for sinners. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul writes, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And friends, because Jesus Christ bore our sin and fully met the righteous demands of a thrice holy God, poor, lost, guilty, and hell-deserving sinners, yes, like you and me, can be reached and saved today. Truly, my friend, it's a marvel of grace that God would ever look upon sinners like you and me. Yes, we who have rejected his offer of love and mercy and grace so many, many times in the past. Now, friends, I want you to know that this is still the day of God's grace. And you can be healed of your disease called sin if you'll just acknowledge that you're the sinner for whom Jesus Christ was wounded and bruised. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Jesus is referred to by the Apostle Peter when he says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, we're told that Christ was made a curse for us. So you see, my friend, The death of Jesus Christ was substitutionary in every aspect. He was the sinless one dying for we, the guilty. He was the obedient one dying for we, the rebels. He was the just one dying for we, the unjust. And all with one purpose in mind, to renew the relationship between God and man, which was severed by sin in the Garden of Eden. Now then, we come to the sixth verse of Isaiah chapter 53, and we read that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now friends, you'll notice the unusual structure of this verse. It begins and ends with the same word, the word all. The first is the all of condemnation. The last is the all of redemption. God says that all of us have gone astray. And friend, there are no exceptions. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, we read that there is none righteous, no, not one. And in the 23rd verse of that same Romans chapter 3, we read these words, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, it includes everyone, from the lowest down-and-out sinner to the most pious, self-righteous, church-going hypocrite. Now, perhaps someone is saying, well, I don't like that kind of preaching. Listen, my friend, I'm only telling you what God has to say. You can take it or leave it, but the bold fact remains that we're all sinners, and we all deserve to spend eternity in the fiery flames of hell. Now, there may be someone listening in today, and you're of the opinion that your so-called good works or church membership, or maybe your prayers and Bible reading, must make some impression with God in heaven. Well, here again, I can only refer you to what God himself says over in the same prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 6. For ye are all as an unclean thing, and all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And over in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 we read, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me repeat that last statement. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend, listen. Let's be reasonable. If you and I could be saved by our so-called good works or religious rituals, then why did Jesus Christ die on Calvary's cross? Why did God lay upon his son the iniquity of us all? No, my friend, regardless of your preconceived ideas about the salvation of your soul, the fact remains that you're a sinner. And unless you acknowledge your sinful condition and accept the sinner's substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, then friend, you'll weep and wail and gnash your teeth in the place that Jesus Christ calls hell, and that forever and forever. Now then, in the last portion of this sixth verse of Isaiah 53, we read that God laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And listen, friend, this doesn't mean universal salvation, oh no, because there are countless millions who refuse to accept God's way of salvation. Yes, the sin question has been settled over 1900 years ago, but friend, you as an individual sinner must settle the son question. What think ye of Jesus Christ? A friend, this may come as a shock to some of you, but there is only one sin that can send a soul to hell, and that sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. All the sins of mankind, past, present, and future, were borne away by God's Son, and now the only sin which can be sending you down to hell for eternal torment is the refusal to accept him. Yes, the one who bare your sin in his own body on the tree. In John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, Jesus himself said, in speaking of the Holy Spirit, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. He doesn't say of sin because they lie or steal or murder, but because they believe not on me. And friend, the greatest and vilest sinner in the world today can be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. Now over in John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer who had asked him the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here was the answer he gave. "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Friend, listen. Everyone listening to this broadcast today, in fact, everyone in the world today, can be found in one verse of Scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now then, in the seventh verse of Isaiah 53, we read a very significant and prophetic verse describing in detail the conduct of Jesus Christ as he went to Calvary's cross. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Friend, did it ever occur to you how literally this verse was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God? Yes, amid all the railing, rebukes, ignominy, taunt, suffering, reviling, and shame to which the Lord Jesus Christ was subjected by his tormentors, in spite of all this pain and suffering, he never once complained about his own suffering. Never once. Not one word of complaint about his own agony. He made seven statements while on the cross, but not one was in self-pity or complaint. He was only concerned about two things, the will of God and the comfort of others. He was heard to pray for his enemies, and he encouraged his mother Mary. He warned the woman who bewailed him, and he cried the victor's shout, "It is finished." But never a word of complaint. Perhaps someone saying, "Well, didn't he cry out, I thirst?" Yes, he did cry out, "I thirst." But friend, he wasn't complaining, oh no. If you want to know why Jesus Christ cried out, "I thirst," you look at John chapter 19 and verse 28. There we read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Yes, as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he knew that every one of the hundreds of prophecies concerning him in the Old Testament scriptures had to be fulfilled, and they had been fulfilled except one. And so he waited until this one too was fulfilled. For in Psalm 69 and verse 21 we read, "And in my thirst did they give me vinegar to drink." And in John chapter 19 and 30 we read, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." And friend, I thank God today that his Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished a finished work. There was no more to be done. Oh no, my friend. Do you realize what that means? Salvation is a finished product, and you can do absolutely nothing to save your own soul. It has all been done over 1900 years ago, and you must simply receive his finished work on the cross. I thank God today that I can rest where God rests, in the finished work of Christ. Now then, in the 8th verse of this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we read some very important words, not the least of which are these, "And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living." Friend, in those days it was considered the sure sign of God's displeasure if a man died without having any children. If a man's name or generation died out, it was construed to be a sure sign of God's disfavor, because children were considered to be a blessing from the Lord, quite different from the way we have it today. And the more children, the greater blessing. And so we read, "Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living." Ah, but my friend, they overlooked one thing, and that was the fact that the generation of Jesus Christ was a spiritual generation, and his seed a spiritual seed. And so the prophet tells us in verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Did you hear that? He shall see his seed. Yes, my friends, while Jesus Christ had no physical seed, his spiritual offspring, as a result of his travail upon the cross, numbers countless millions in the world today. And in John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Even David in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 30 substantiates this fact when he says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Yes, a seed shall serve him. And his accusers failed to see his mission when they cried, who shall declare his generation? Ah, my friend, I thank God that I'm part of that spiritual seed. But how about you? How about you as you listen to the broadcast today? Have you been saved, my friend? Have you been born again through faith in Christ? I hope you have. Because you know, my friend, time is running out. The day of God's grace is quickly drawing to a close. And if you're not saved soon, the likelihood is you'll not be saved at all. Now, we won't have time to complete this 53rd chapter of Isaiah. But my friend, in closing, I want you to search your heart in the presence and fear of God. Are you saved? Can you look back to a definite time when, place where, and manner how you trusted Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? If not, my friend, even now, you're under the condemnational wrath of a sin-hating God. So, friend, I plead with you, in love for your soul, right now, wherever you are and wherever you may be, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, because, friend, if you do, according to God who cannot lie, you'll be saved for time, and thank God you'll be saved for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Yes, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Father in God, we ask thy blessing upon the word just gone forth. May many men and women, boys and girls out in Radio Land even now be trusting Jesus Christ with their soul. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. Until our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.